The occasion of a confession of faith of a young man of the congregation. And for our great blessing, we would hear the word of God at 1 Samuel chapter 3. Here is recorded the call and the fruit of the call of the boy Samuel. Now about this time, probably 10 or 12 years old, who had been dedicated by his mother to the service of the Lord in the tabernacle at Shiloh. Of the story of Samuel, much could be told in a series of sermons. We would focus on the call in verse 10 of chapter 3 of 1 Samuel, but read the chapter together so we understand the context. And hear now the word of God. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, who was the high priest. And the word of the Lord was rare or scarce in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here I am." So he, Samuel, ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "I did not call, lie down again." And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." He answered, "I did not call, my son, lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord, Jehovah, had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." So Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. That was one of his works. He would open the doors as well as light the candlestick. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." He answered, "Here I am." And he said, "What is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you." And Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he, Eli, said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." So Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Thus far we read from the sacred scriptures the account of the call of Samuel and the fruits of it. And we would focus in the preaching of the gospel here on verse 10 of 1 Samuel 3. Now the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." (Clears throat) focus not on a man or a young man here in a sermon at the occasion of a confession of faith, but you'll allow me certain liberties as the dad of this man to be somewhat personal. But I trust as well as I speak to one, especially, that I speak to many, and that most importantly, Jesus himself would shepherd us all in this gospel ministry and sermon. So I'd say to you, Paul Samuel Dick, that's your name, your full name, Paul Samuel Dick. That's to let everyone know that's Paul's full name. I'm reminded that you're an answer to many prayers, Paul. God's people pray always and fervently that we may behold the fruit, the blessed fruit of the salvation of the children of the promise in our midst. Many prayers have been answered. Many prayers of your mother and of your father, Paul, have been answered. You are the answer. It's fitting that at this occasion we consider the call of Samuel to the office of prophet, because Samuel himself was an answer to the prayer of godly Hannah in the days at the end of the judges in Israel. Samuel means asked of God. Samuel was an answer to the prayer of Hannah, and so Samuel was named Shemuel, or asked of God, to remind her of God's answer in the giving of a son to an otherwise barren woman. Samuel, asked of God, was an answer to prayer. So it's fitting also, Paul Samuel, that we consider Samuel the prophet and his calling on the occasion of your public profession of faith, for his calling was to be the prophet, and that's your calling. In fact, this entire sermon is a solemn charge to a confessor of faith and to the church with him, to hear the calling of God, like was given to Samuel of old, to be a prophet of God. Besides that, the similarity is real, for the days are similar. The days in which Samuel was called to be a prophet are the days when the word of God was scarce. We read in chapter 3, verse 1, the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli. Special note is taken that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. That is similar to our day. The word of God is scarce, not so much as unheard of, but scarce in that it is corrupted. And you're standing up for Jesus Christ. You confess the truth of Jesus Christ and the truth of the gospel, and this ought to be a comfort and encouragement to you and the church today, which witnesses your good confession, that we are called by God to speak this truth, even though hardly any want to hear it. And so called, and responding to in faith to that call, as you have done, we all can be comforted. We all with the confessor can be comforted as we believe and as we would be public Christians for Christ's sake. So I want to consider the call of Samuel, call of all of us. First of all, the wonderful call. And secondly, we want to consider the response to that call. And finally, the great blessing. But first of all, the wonderful call. Samuel here is called to the office of prophet. Some might think here that he was called to faith for the first time, that he was regenerated at this time, but I disagree. It may seem like that, however. For when God comes to Samuel, it's said of Samuel as he lay in bed that night, sleeping, and who did not at first respond to the call of God appropriately. Instead, he went to Eli. It said of Samuel in verse 7 in the passage that he did not yet know the Lord. nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. Well, strikingly, that's something similarly said of Eli's corrupt sons, Hophni and Phinehas. If you look over at chapter 2 and verse 12, it said that the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. And so we might think that also Samuel did not know the Lord. Besides that, the generation arose that knew not Joshua after the land of Canaan was taken, and when the elders as well died, it said of them that they did not know the Lord. And their not knowing the Lord was truly an indictment upon that people, for they soon showed how little they cared for the Lord. Similarly, in the New Testament, it is said when people do not know the Lord that they are simply unbelievers. In 1 Corinthians 2, it's said that the natural man does not know the things of God, cannot discern them. They have not the Spirit, do the natural men and women, boys and girls, if they do not know the Lord. They do not know the Lord if they have not the Spirit. So it may be, and we must be clear on this, you might think that Samuel himself was not regenerated at this time. But I would disagree with that, and for the following reasons. For first of all, if you notice, Samuel's not knowing the Lord is distinctly related to the word of the Lord not yet being revealed to him in verse 7. That's a reference as well to the time in which Samuel lived. The word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there was no widespread revelation. So what I would contend for is that Samuel, simply like the rest of those in Israel, was one who was not a recipient of the special revelation of God at that time, and he was one who was a part of the widespread ignorance of truth among even the people of God. Besides that, of Samuel's ignorance, there's not anything said that his ignorance had to do with his being corrupt, as did the sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas. In fact, every indication is that Samuel was not only a good little boy, obedient to his mother, but he was also obedient to Eli, who became as a father to him, and who received the instruction of Eli, though Hophni and Phinehas, natural seed of Eli, did not. So Samuel certainly does not appear to be a corrupt ignorance. Besides this, Samuel was an answer to prayer, an answer to the prayer of godly Hannah. And we read in chapter 2 and verse 21 and 26 that Samuel, early on, was enjoying the favor of God. 1 Samuel 2:21, meanwhile the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Verse 26, and the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor both with the Lord and men. So God was favoring him. And yes, indeed, Samuel's relatively ignorant, to be sure. And he himself is about to be overwhelmed with this visit of God, which will mean knowledge of God. And yet, though he's ignorant of God, God is not ignorant of him. And you'll note when God calls Samuel, he calls him by name. There's something endearing to that, something wonderful. The Lord calls Samuel by name. And when he calls someone by name in this way, he is saying, I love you. I know your name. You're written and engraved on the palms of my hand. And so we have to be clear here, and I believe it is abundantly clear from all that we've said, Samuel is a true son of the promise, probably born again early in life, even though it was not the time when the Spirit is poured out, as he is since Jesus has come. But he's born and may be born again even in the womb of the covenant mother. This is the case for most of God's elect, I believe, born in covenant lines. After all, the promise is unto us and our children, as many as God shall call. And that's why Jesus bids us to bring the little children to him, Or he says, of such, children of believing parents, is the kingdom of heaven. And so our Paul has been brought to God, and God has turned on the lights, as it were, in little Paul, and we could see this even when he was little. This is why it's a great comfort to us in our midst. God calls from our loins his own. And we need not doubt their salvation unless, of course, they prove that they are wayward sons like Hophni and Phinehas. So great is our faith in the promises of God that he would use even the weakest of means, as he has with Paul, his parents, that we do not doubt even if our children were to die in infancy or be miscarried, that they are carried directly to the arms of Jesus in heaven. Praise God for his covenant family mercies. But now, this we celebrate here, but we also celebrate and we hear with a man who has confessed his faith, covenant son, a call, a special call to responsible place in God's kingdom. Now, to be sure, Samuel was called in a special way at the time and dispensation of the Old Covenant. There were special prophets, special priests, special kings. And especially special was it when there was hardly anyone being called to be a prophet or a priest or a king. And when there was corruption in the offices, well, at this time, Samuel was called to the office of prophet. He'd been set aside already as a Nazarite. And children, a Nazarite was someone in Israel who was called of God, often from the womb, to be dedicated by God, dedicated to God in a special way. Couldn't touch a dead body, for example. Couldn't cut his hair. And couldn't drink strong drinks. Symbolic of the fact that he was not really of this world, though he was in it. He was not going to let the things of the joys of this earth or the things of the curses and death of this earth interfere with his service of God. Hannah had vowed that her son Samuel would be such a Nazarite. She was praising God for this, and so he was, serving God in the tabernacle at Shiloh in Israel. So we have at this time a significant call in the gospel preaching at this occasion for a man who's confessed his faith, and for all of us, to heed the call to responsible prophecy and prophesying in the name of God as consecrated representatives and spokesmen and women. In the office of prophet, Samuel and all of us who are so called tonight, the office was to speak the word of God. That's what prophets do. Prophets who partake of the anointing of the Spirit, they speak only what God tells them to do. Specifically, Samuel had a twofold duty, two things to speak, and you can remember that very easily. In the first place, Samuel was called to speak of judgment, and this is in verse 11 and following. It was bad news that Samuel had to say. The Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I'll do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle." You know that expression, "both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle," was used later on by Isaiah the prophet, I think, with reference to the destruction of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar. It was a prophecy of judgment then, and here there's a prophecy of judgment on Eli's house, a notable judgment of God for corruption by Eli's negligence as a parent, but also by that wicked and corrupt Hophni and Phinehas, who didn't care at all for the offerings even that were brought in Shiloh. So Samuel of old was to speak of judgment. But it's striking at this time in the prophecy of Hannah, of Samuel who would come, and also in the peculiar prophecy of a man of God who came to Eli before God came to Samuel to come to Eli. There's a prophecy of someone who would take the place of Eli and the apostate line. You notice, for example, Hannah speaking in chapter 2 and verse 10 in her inspired prayer, "The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." And that's the prophecy of this Hannah. But then the man of God in chapter 2 and verse 35 says, after he announces the judgment of Hophni and Phinehas and Eli through them, "Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my mind, heart and in my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever." So there's a prophecy here of something that bad that's going to happen, but also of someone else and something else that God will do through that someone else who's anointed as a priest, who's anointed as a king, and even who's anointed as a prophecy. I wonder here if indeed the psalmist's words in Psalm 15 or Psalm 18 and verse 50 are coming to pass or would come to pass long ago prophesied by Hannah and the man of God. Psalm 18, 50, "Great deliverance he gives to his king and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore." Here's what I'm saying. The call of a prophet in speaking judgment upon the wicked and in speaking also of one to come who's to be this outstanding anointed one is the prophecy of the entire gospel of Jesus Christ. Fact is, the Old Testament, all of those officers, Eli, who was corrupt and corrupted, compromised in his line, in all of the offices of prophet and king, even though there wasn't any corrupt one, none of them could save from the wrath of God. None of them. And the prophet was called to call people to repentance, but their calling itself and the weakness that they showed in their calling and the altogether humanness of their calling was to point ahead to one who would come. And that's why in their prophecies they'd never point to themselves as the Messiah, the anointed one, the one to come who would take away all the problems of life, not only, but especially the sin. But they were always pointing to Jesus. And to a young man who has confessed his faith and who's called tonight to be a prophet and a representative of God and his word, this is the charge. Speak of Jesus. Live for Jesus with a life that backs the word. In Church of God, we are also charged as well. Support this one in his calling by yourselves being prophetical, no matter who you are, no matter how old, how young. You see, children, prophecy and being a child of God and loving Jesus and talking about him doesn't wait till you stand up and you're 17, 18, and you make this public confession of faith. God wants to hear it now. He does. And in light of the New Testament, we have a lot more to say than Samuel did. In those rather cryptic ways, we have a lot more to be than Samuel was by standing there representing the line that was going to be discontinued and also then representing a line that was just being established of the great prophets of Israel. We have a lot more to say. We have a lot more to be in our prophetic office because, simply, the Word of God is not scarce in these days, much more abundant. And we've been raised in the fear of God and catechized and preached to since knee-high to a grasshopper. That's what we bring the children as well, as soon as they can sit up and not wiggle around so much. We bring them to church because who knows what they shall understand and how shall they believe and what they will take home and how they shall be comforted. Who knows what we shall understand and what we don't understand, though we think we are. You see, it's all about God speaking to us and us speaking of God. And so now, in light of the New Testament, the call of the gospel is to a young man and to all of us, remember all the word of God and judgment upon the sinners. The wrath of God upon all of those who hold the truth under in unrighteousness. Remember to say that. The awesome, strange work of God and the demolition of those who dare to defy Him. But then preach repentance and faith in Jesus. And Jesus is the way who's given His body, broken His body on our behalf to take away every sin. You know that? When a man of God is called to mature in public Christianity and shows a responsible behavior, and over the years, we're so glad to have seen that in you, Paul. We know we shall as well. It's a significant time. It's an amazing, powerful time. All by a call for Samuel was a special visit in the night. And I wonder if there's something prophetic. The time that Samuel was visited was in the night, and certainly that was symbolic of the darkness of the age. The word of God was scarce, that means there's little light. And about the time that Samuel responded appropriately to God, it was a time when the lamps would have had to been trimmed again, the light had all but gone out, even in the candlestick, the seven-armed candlestick in the holy place. And Eli himself was blind, and in all of these symbols you can see here, but certainly God, Jehovah, came and He spoke and there was light. Amazing. And again, I say, I do not believe that this was a regenerating visit of God. I believe Samuel was a child of God. He was a believer. And it's so hard to understand the difference between the Old and New Testament, I know, but we have every reason to believe he was a child of God, but he was visited and there was power and there was revelation as never before understood by Samuel, so that it couldn't be said after God visited him that he now didn't know the word of the Lord. God visited him and not only spoke his name, and in our text, Samuel, Samuel, twice, but he came and he stood there. You see that in verse 10? There was a visit of God here. Now, no one knows what he looked like, but certainly he was in some visible form, so that we would call this, what the theologians call this, a theophany, an appearance of God in the Old Testament, which is for saging and prophesying itself, the coming of God in flesh in Jesus Christ. This is an amazing visit of God the Savior to Samuel. And God the Savior says, I want you, Samuel. I've marked you out for mine. And now it's the same thing. The Lord comes as He came in Jesus. Now He comes in His Spirit. And now He comes in this Bible. And now He comes and He speaks powerfully in the preaching of the gospel by a man ordained and called of God. And he says, Samuel, Samuel, Paul Samuel, Paul Samuel. And the call is so powerful, as all God's calls are, this one with grace, so that there's separation here. And one who hears it and believes that he now is talking to God and God is talking to him. There's a separation from the world and worldly ties. He'd already been separated from Hannah and his father, and Now he'd be separated from Eli. And he'd also, at the same time of detachment, he would be attached more and more just to God. Just to God. Just to God. This is what the call of God does. This is God saying, I want you to be as if it were you were from heaven. I don't want your prophesying and your being my spokesman to have anything to do with politics. I don't want you, Samuel, or Paul Samuel, or Church of Jesus Christ, to pause before you say something and put your finger to the wind and see which way the popular opinion of the day is going and then speak accordingly. I want you to be mine, God says, so that everybody knows when you're in the midst, God is in the midst, and when you speak, we must listen. We have no option. It's a calling of God. And the calling, a young man should know, doesn't quite know what he's going to do in life with regard to any other thing. The calling here is primary. And maybe this is a comfort for all of us trying to figure out what we're to do in life. No matter what else we're led to do, no matter what else this young man is led to do, this is the first thing to remember. You're called of God to be God's man, to be God's representative, his prophet, and as we shall say, also his priest and his king. That's the calling. Now the response. Samuel says, speak, your servant hears. You recall, just as an aside almost, Eli had said to Samuel, now go lie down, and it shall be, if he speaks, if he calls you, that you must say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And so Samuel goes and lies down. The Lord calls him, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel says, he answers, speak, for your servant hears. And he leaves out the word Lord. I don't know why. I don't think there's anything deficient, though, do you? In Samuel's response, maybe he's just shaking in his boots, as it were. Fearing, reverencing, in awe of this visitation, now he knows, of Jehovah God. You think that you'd be afraid? And the godly fear, God came to you like that? Time and time again, when God visited people, they were afraid. It wasn't wrong to be afraid in the sense that they reverenced God. Well, maybe Samuel was something like that, but he certainly here is not rebuked for a partial answer. He says, speak, for your servant hears. And this is a beautiful confession. I hope we all hear the humility here, the readiness and the willingness to serve. I hope we hear an attitude here and an aptitude that befits someone who's ready to go wherever God calls. I hope you hear in this answer of Samuel, speak for your servant hears, that there's someone here, finally, who's not going to go just by his feelings or his intuition or his hunch or the way the wind is blowing, but he's going to hear the Lord and listen to him and follow his directions. Kind of like Paul on the road to Damascus, blinded by the Savior whom he was persecuting and persecuting his body. Paul said, Lord, what would you have me to do? Kind of like Isaiah, who when he was dismantled by the vision of the thrice holy God, woe is me, I am undone. He said, here I am, send me. There's everything in the Word. Speak, for your servant hears, of humility and grace and readiness and alacrity and swiftness, as Calvin himself is said to have said, I give my heart to you, Lord, promptly and sincerely. Here's someone like that. And it's remarkable that Samuel would say something like this back in the day. It was a day when the Word of God was scarce. And it is a day now when the Word of God, if we could call it scarce, is largely, wherever it has gone, been corrupted by seminaries, by ministers, and by the churches who heap up for themselves teachers who will teach them anything that tickles their ears. Samuel's day, like unto ours, the Word of God is scarce/corrupted. And to be sure, wherever the Word of God is scarce or corrupted, the devil has something to say, and the devil in his lie rushes in like a whoosh, filling a vacuum. And there is the lie taking over the truth. In the days of Samuel, the days of the judges, everyone was doing what was right in his own eyes. Chapter 7 of Samuel, 1 Samuel, we read that they even had gone after the gods of the Canaanites. Samuel would have to call them to repent, and we read that he did. And Samuel could not expect, therefore, to meet with favor and appeal to those who'd compromised and corrupted themselves. They even had a form religion, which Paul says will be at the end of time. People will have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And the form religion of the Israelites manifested itself in this way. They thought just having the ark with them was enough to do battle with the Philistines. And so they took the ark up into battle, and you know what happened. The Philistines took the ark. Their might was power than the might of an Israelitish people that had left and departed from the true religion. Just carry the ark into battle, and we're good. And today, just carry the form into the battle, and we're good. Carry the tradition into the battle. Carry the creed into the battle. Carry the Reformed creed into the battle, and we're good. And teach the children to say the right words. And preacher, preach, and tickle our ears, and we're good. Beloved, Paul and congregation and visitors, it's not the Old Testament period of the judges, but we live in a day like it. And I say it's like this so that you remember it. We don't live in the days of the judges, but we live among the smudges. Remember that, children. We live among the smudges. What are smudges? Those are ministers and seminaries and preachers and churches that mix the truth with the lie. They smudge it together. This is the age we live in. The age of tolerance, the age of doctrinal compromise, the age of the mixture of grace and works, so that in the teaching of the church, we preach grace on the one hand, but you can merit something with God on the other hand. It's the age of the mixture of a sovereignty of God doctrine, but also of the free will of man, which ultimately ends up to be fundamental for our salvation. There's an age in the preaching, even of Reformed and Presbyterian churches, of a predestination that depends on man. There's an age of tolerance, of so we preach heaven and not hell. And you see, there's no black and white, but they're smudged together are the colors of the gospel even, so that the gospel colors themselves are not even coming out. The red of the blood of Jesus. The hard things, the stumbling blocks, which Christianity is all about, to confound the wise in their own foolish wisdom. So there's movies that speak of shades of gray and 50 shades of gray in the church. We have them all beat. There's 500 shades of gray in the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, why is this? And Paul, you need to know this, and we all need to be warned against this and about this. I believe it's to maintain status quo. I believe that a great impetus for the churches doing these things is to be friendly. It's to do evangelism so that we can get people in, and there is a real care for sinners, to be sure, but there's not enough care, I fear, for the truth as it is in Jesus. After all, if we would be prophets, the only way to be prophets on the hill, the city of the hill, the household of truth, is not to compromise the word, but to bring it, and to be loving and to be kind, to be sure. And in all of our militancy, not to hit people over the heads, but really now, what is your ghost? A friendly ghost or the Holy Ghost? And what is our truth? A truth that everyone can live with and all churches together can live with? Or the truth as it is in Jesus, for which he got crucified and which has never been popular, never, ever been popular? We live in the days of the smudges, and everyone is doing what is right in his own eyes. So, Paul, you're called to bring the Word of God in this time, and so are we. But only be this, transformed by the Word. For no one loves a hypocrite, no one listens to a hypocrite. God will not be praised if you say one thing and you do another. God will not be praised if in all your militancy to which I'm calling us, and God's calling us, we're not humble. We need to be humble. We need to be at the cross. You bring the word of the cross. You bring the word of the judgment of God upon sinners. Tell them, but for the grace of God, there I go. But for the safe space of the cross of Calvary, we all go to hell. And I'm the chief of sinners. And I love the grace of God. Don't you believe? Don't you believe? Samuel did. He heard and he responded, and he was obedient promptly and sincerely. So God told him the word, he slept on it, and he feared to bring this word to Eli, his father in the faith. His fathers sometimes have to be rebuked and admonished. But he did it anyway. He spoke the truth, the bad news of Eli. In chapter 7 as well, we find the prophet Samuel calling Israel to repentance and faith. They had left for the gods of the Canaanites, those apostate Israel. And we find them pray. He was praying for them and sacrificing for them. And we read also, I think, in Judges 7, the same chapter, that he judged them all of his days. So we have this remarkable picture in Samuel of a prophet who was a priest and who was a king, a judge, who judged the things of Israel. An amazing type of Jesus Christ. You see, normally prophets did one thing and priests another and kings another, and never the three would meet, and they shouldn't. But Samuel brought it all together by God calling him and visiting him personally, and God anointing him. And now the prophet Paul and the prophet's sovereign grace church and you prophets and fellow believers in Jesus Christ, we're all being called to hear the call and to obey the call. There's not an option. And for your children, it's to grow up and be strong. For your young people, it's to quit you of lesser things and earthly things and the things of your childhood, and to be a man and to be a woman of God. And for all of us who may be old and compromised, it's a call to repent and hear and take up the prophetic mantle, and also the priestly and kingly office we have. And then there's blessing, final point, blessing of the word. Striking, and again, this could be, and it should be really, a sermon all by itself, but you read in chapter 3 of our text, and verse 19, after Samuel had obeyed the prophetic voice of God and told Eli everything and hid nothing from him, and Eli said, it's the Lord, let him do what seems good to him. We read that Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. Don't you love that? Wouldn't you love it if every one of your words would not fall to the ground, meaning it would be powerful and effective? Wouldn't you love it if it would be like, really, what you were saying was really true and not just your opinion? And so that when you spoke, people would listen, because they just weren't listening to a man trying to sell an insurance policy. They were listening to God, and they were hearing God. And in fact, this kind of a statement with regard to Samuel's ministry reminds us of Isaiah, who says that the word of God does not return to God void. It accomplishes its purpose. This is what was happening with Samuel. When he said, repent, the people repented. And even if there wasn't repentance, and we should know this too, if the word of God comes tonight and there's people who don't repent, it's not the fault of the word. In fact, the word of God is triumphing here and causing in its judging and discerning ways you to find out that you're having to do with God. And that this is not just a lecture of a man. It's the shepherding of Jesus. And the prophet Jesus speaking. And so Samuel's words, they didn't fall to the ground, they weren't wasted. And one has described it as his words being as arrows slung from the quiver of Samuel's arsenal of truth and aiming to hit the mark in every one bullseye. And Paul and every one of us should know that the bullseye is the glory of God. So in what you say and in how you say it, may the glory of God be your aim in the salvation of God's people. And there was an amazing awakening. The word of God came to all Israel, we're told. In chapter 4, verse 1, Samuel got around. And Samuel wasn't negligent in his ministry. And there were victories over the enemies, and Samuel would raise the Ebenezer, the stone that would remind them that hitherto the Lord has helped us. You see, he wasn't just a dour, sourpuss kind of preacher. He had good news as well as bad news, but it was always the combination, you see. And there was always a sense that this guy is for real, and he's bloody, and he's dripping, and he's limping, and so on, because he's been somewhere, and maybe I haven't, and maybe I ought to be. And so Samuel would come, and like from heaven, and like a John the Baptist, and people were at first curious about him, and then they knew that the Lord was with him, and he'd be the first even of a long line of prophets since Moses, the great prophet of God. But Samuel would be the first of many to follow in the schools of the prophets, and Isaiah would follow him, and a Jeremiah, and so on. And it was beautiful. There was a legacy being founded here. And that is exactly what we're looking at today. Here's what God is saying to us today. He's saying, I'm with you. I'm speaking to you. I'm calling you because I love you. And whether you're laying down at night and trimming the lamps or whatever you're doing, whether you're laying down in the job, and whether you're a sinner or a saint, I'm calling you and promising you, as you heed the call and you believe me and you leave the world for me, I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to be with your children, and I'm going to be with a long line of prophets. If I've come to you, after all, why should it just be about you? You're just one, you're just a sinner, so am I. I have much people in this place called the world, God says. And I want my church to be here, my prophetic church, which is also a priest and a king in this world, to represent me. People of God, let's be people of the Word. And let us be people who receive what God says. Receiving His Word, let's go into this world. Let's be a place of the Word and of the powerful saving grace of God, which works through the Word. Then I say, and finally, God bless you. Paul Samuel asked of God. God bless you. We're given by God. A blessed son of the covenant and blessed with the knowledge of God. God bless Sovereign Grace Church. God bless the people and the churches represented here, the people of God. God bless you. You are charged tonight with being God's representative. You are comforted tonight as you respond in faith with the assurance that God is with you and He will be with you in this terrible age. But He will be with you and all of us together, so that the knowledge of God increasingly covers the face of the earth. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless us and keep us and make your face shine upon us as we reflect believingly on your word. We pray, Lord, that you would bless the young man and bless the church and bless all who've heard, so that we can truly be energized by your Spirit, working with the Word, and enlightened and sanctified, and lifted up to heaven's glory. We pray, Father, we have been shuffling along, maybe out of the way, to hear and be brought back. We pray for those who are struggling, who have different sorrows and difficulties of life, that they may be brought to the sweet assurance that God is in heaven and we are on earth are those who are blessed by Him. We pray, Father, have mercy, forgive our sins of preaching and hearing, dismiss us with your favor, and bless us tonight as we fellowship with one another. Amen.